And it's a joy to open from the Word of God, but small words about the church. The church is about 200 people, and every 3 years, 40% of the people are going. Some of them because of my ugly face, but most of them because of other reasons. Really because many of them are tourists, students, volunteers. Naturally, they come to be on a visa situation. So after some time, they need to go back to their homeland. So every 3 years, about 40% of the people are being changed. I remember when my kids told me sometimes, we don't want to be friends with such people because it breaks our heart. It's easy to fall in love with people, and after a short time, they leave. And every time, it breaks the heart. I totally understand them. It happens to me and my wife as well. But as big children, we can take it better. As smaller children, we need to teach them a lot not to develop an elephant skin. That means to be indifferent to others. So the issue is really to pray a lot and to ask God, help us to love the stranger. Really, help us to love the stranger. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's what it is. There is no other medicine. There is no special vitamins or pills. A lot of prayers and grace from the Lord. And here we have Sudanese refugees. They speak Arabic. And my Arabic was zero minus. Now it's zero plus. So it's it helps. I can find a way to speak to them. Really, it's in 2 months, struggling. And here, sentences come out. And my wife comes to the car, and suddenly I speak with this Sudanese girl in Arabic. My wife looks at me like this, what do I know about you now that I didn't know before, you know? By God's grace, really by God's grace. My father speaks 10 languages, so maybe something in the genes, you know? So really, a lot of prayer, a lot of grace of the Lord. That's what I can say. John chapter 3, please, 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 please. John chapter 2, verse 13. We'll start from John chapter 2, verse 13. It's really a joy. If I go to any church that will be my first time to be there, that will be my first choice to teach. Jesus and Nicodemus. One of the major events in the Bible. Really, so unique. Again, I'm reading my Hebrew Bible. You follow your English Bible, and I will translate it into English. As Passover come near, the feast of the Jews. Now, every Jew know that Passover it's his. You don't write to Jews and tell them, feast of the Jews. It's like to say, Christmas is near, the feast of the Christians. Really. So you know that if he writes something like that, it means that this letter goes to people who are not necessarily Jews. So you need to explain it to them. So Jesus came up to Jerusalem. Also, why to come up in Passover? So you may say, oh, it's April, the view is beautiful, the weather is nice, but it has nothing to do with it. Deuteronomy chapter 16 says, 3 times a year you come up to Jerusalem to see the face of the Lord and never empty-handed. And let me tell you a secret. As long as Jesus did not die on the cross, he was subject to fulfill every letter of the law of Moses. Every letter of it. And if you really wanted to see how a Jewish person fulfilled the law from A to Z, look at Jesus. So, in Passover, he goes up to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. And by the way, since he gave it, he knows what it means. So, he found in the temple those who sell oxes and sheep and pigeons and money changers are sitting there. Now, what's wrong with it? Now, how many people here, be very honest, think that it's wrong to sell ox, sheep, and to have money changers in the temple? Who think it's wrong? Lift up your hand. Be honest. Good. Who think it's wrong to do? What did I say? Wrong or not wrong? It's a, I feel like at home, you know. Sometimes I teach and I do one paragraph Hebrew and then English, Hebrew, English, English, and then I forget. And then I see the people smile and then I realize what's the problem. Okay. So, who think it was okay to do that? You are right. You see? Let's see why. Now, so Jesus prepared a whip and throw them all from the temple, together with the ox, with the sheep, with the sheep, with the ox, and also poured out all the coins of the money changers. Now the question is, Jesus, what happened to you? Why would you do something like that? So let's start with A and let's go to B, and then you'll understand it. There is nothing wrong, and actually, thank God for this market in front of the temple. And I'll explain, okay? You know that a Jew cannot take a coin with an image of Caesar and bring it into the temple. Is this clear or not? Okay. Now, people have regular money. They come to the temple to pay the fees, and they need a money changer. They cannot bring into the temple a coin with a face, with an image. You should not make an image. So thank God for money changers. I came all the way from Bethlehem, and I took my sheep with me. All the way, I'm singing, and I'm coming up to Jerusalem in joy. I'm going to see the face of the Lord. And whoops, in the last step before the temple, my sheep decided to break the leg. What do I do? Can you sacrifice a broken lamb? So make a barbecue. I'm not joking. That's the destiny of this animal now. But still, I need to come and bring a sacrifice. We laugh, but that was life. That was daily life. Thank God for the Levites who make it available to have a lot of sheep already koshered, observed by the priests that it's fit for sacrifice. So I can pay the money, buy one that fit for a sacrifice, and go to sacrifice it. Now another option. I'm a rich man. Look how a rich man looks like. I am rich. Yes. I'm a partner with God. You know, we taught our children all when they were very small. You are rich, you are rich, you are rich, you are children of God. But kids have problem to think about abstract. So in the first summer camp, all the parents came in the last evening and the lesson had to do something with, who has rich parents? And my two daughters, we! And you see the rest of the people look at me, what do you hide, you know? So I'm not hiding, it's yours too. So the idea is that, here, I'm a rich person, come from Antioch. I'm a Jew. Do you see me walking with 10 oxes? All the way from Antioch? Why should I do that if I have money? Good, I'll come to the temple, write a check, give the money, and take 10 oxen if I want. It's great that I can do it there. This market is beautiful and serves the people. So, if that is so, Jesus, why are you so angry? And if Jesus is angry, believe me, he is right. So, he was right to be angry. So, what is the problem? The problem is that all this market was destined and focused to the pockets of the people and not to serve the people. More than that, if you wanted to have a business next to the temple, you needed to pay commission to the sons of the high priest. Now, is there any Italians here? Lift up your hand. Italians. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. That's great. I want to tell you formally, and please remember, you did not invent the mafia. Blame the Jews on that as well. Even the Talmudic writing says, written, black on white paper, the bazaar of the sons of Caiaphas. An early way to say mafia. The children of the high priest were the commissioner to take the commission. Hey, did you sell? Did you do? Give the money. You want to sell here? Give us our cut. Jews who came to the temple, like Nicodemus, came to the temple in love to the Lord, in zeal. But there was always one thing that was bitter in their heart, to see the ugly business that was run by the high priest and his children. and by some other corrupt priest. Not all of them, but some. They will take your lamb and tell you, it's unfit. You have no one to argue with. They'll take your lamb, put it aside, or you will sell it for very cheap, for meat, and then they'll give you or sell to you a kosher one. And they'll take yours and simply take it to the round door and sell it to someone else. That's wrong. That's a crime. So when they saw the people come to the temple, they saw dollar walkings rather than seeing children of God that you need to serve. Do you love my flock? Shepherd them. Remember that? They didn't love the people. They shepherd their own pockets. So that is the reason that the zeal of the Lord was consuming the heart of Christ. And he kicked them out from there. That was the reason. Not that the market is wrong as a market, but because of the attitude of the people, the pockets, rather than the hearts. That was the idea. So the heads of the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, told him, what kind of a sign do you show us while doing these things? They realized that someone who does something like this, it's a shaheed, as we call it. He is a dead meat. You are not going to live long. So you are showing us a sign. I mean, what do you want to prove by doing that? He told, well, why do I say so? Because if you go to fight against the high priest, most likely you are going to lose. Most likely, 99.9%. So Jesus answered and told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What is the meaning of these words? The temple was the essence of the Jewish life. You take the temple, you take the Mosaic law. That's the understanding. In the temple, you do everything. The temple is everything. That's the heart of the Jewish people. You take it out, what do you have left? What is the difference between you and the other Gentiles? You will take this heart of you out, I'll give you a new heart in 3 days. That's the idea. That's what he's saying to them. And speaking about his resurrection, if you know that later on when he died, they remember that, and therefore they put these Roman soldiers to guard his grave. So they said, 46 years this temple is being built, and then you are going to rebuild it in 3 days. Their mind is in the building, and his mind is in the souls. That's all. And all this chapter shows the difference between spiritual blindness and God's understanding. But he spoke about the temple of his body. By the way, if you know that 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, so it's not something which is hard to understand. Therefore, when he rose from the dead, his disciples remembered that he told them that, and they believed in the written thing and what he said. When he was in Jerusalem, in Passover, many believed in his name as they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew them all. He knew what is in them, actually. He didn't need anyone to testify about them. He knew what is in man. Imagine he looks at you and he has a report like an X-ray. He knows what you are. He knows what you think. You are transparent to him. So chapter 3, until now it was introduction. One of the Pharisees, of the leaders of the Jews, what are the Pharisees? There were about 5,000 to 6,000 of them. Lawyers of the law. Those who are really studying the word of the law, actually. And the emphasis is what their former rabbis, leaders, understood the law means. This is the idea, because everyone could just read. But what it means? Oh, they'll tell you. Is it what it's written? No, it's what the rabbis said. So that's the idea. That's why they control the people. If you just tell the people what is written and tell them what is written, that's what it is, then everyone can study by itself. But when you tell them, it is written, but the truth is, then you're really subject to your teacher. It's addiction for life. Without them, you are dead. You know nothing. So those are the Pharisees. Many of them had a real zeal to the Lord. but in the wrong direction. So here is someone, Nicodemus. And I take it as Nicodemus was someone that really wanted to do things right, but that's the best he could. When he came up to Jerusalem, or when he entered to the temple, he dreamed to do what he saw Jesus do. But he couldn't. So he came to Jesus at night. Why at night? As you know, John, black, white, night, day. He was afraid of others to come to him because Jesus is a wanted, dead or alive in that sense. And to come to Jesus with other people, you are going to lose a lot. You are going to lose your status, reputation, everything. You're not going to go out to come with your students. Every rabbi like that had always disciples behind him. So, hey, go to sleep. Now he's alone. He comes to Jesus. And he tells him, Rabbi, we know. Yes, Nicodemus, who are your we? Other rabbis in his level. A rabbi like this will not consider speaking with his disciples and come to Jesus. My disciples and me. Disciples are obsolete. In this level, it's only people like him. Other Sanhedrin members, the leadership, a few that sat together and examined the activity of what Jesus did. We know that you came from God to be a teacher, because no man can do the signs you are doing unless God is with him. Now, is this a question or a statement? What? Good. You're right. Now, verse 3, an answer. So Jesus answered and tell him, Amen, amen, I tell you, if a man will not be born from above, he will not be able to see the kingdom of God. I don't know what about your Bible, but my Bible is missing the question. What is the question? There is no question here. The question is in the mind of Nicodemus, but it's not written. And we need to discover what was the question Nicodemus had in mind. Now, I'll save you the dilemmas. Most believers in Christ who are regular products of Sunday schools will tell you, he came to ask, how do I enter to heaven? And the answer is, I'll be very sensitive and politically correct. No! Absolutely no! Not even a mile from him. A Jew like him come to ask, how do I enter to heaven? Absolutely not. What is the rabbinical Jewish understanding of entering to heaven? Listen very carefully. As a Jew, by virtue of birth, heaven is mine. I born to this world with a ticket, free access to heaven. John and the Pharisees in chapter 8, what do you think was the discussion? We are the sons of Abraham. We are free by virtue of biological descendants. Nicodemus did not come to ask, how do I enter to heaven? Until today, rabbinical Judaism believe if you are a Jew, heaven is yours. The issue is which row you will sit. And that's according to how orthodox you will be. How will you fulfill the commandments of the Lord? But the entry is by virtue of birth. You Gentiles, woe to you. You need to work so hard. This is the idea. So he did not come to ask, how do I enter to heaven? It was not even in his vocabulary. But what did he come to ask? He was jealous at what Jesus did. He wished he would do that. And he came to ask Jesus. I mean, when he said Jesus, he didn't say Messiah. Okay? He came to see a Jewish person who did something great. He didn't come to speak with the Messiah Lord. Do you understand that? He did not believe Jesus is God in this level. He looked at him as equal, kind of eye to eye. What have you done? How did you obey the commandments of the law in a way that God granted you extra power so you could do what we have seen you doing? What can we do better according to the law? And if we will do so, God will grant us what he granted you, and then it will not be only you, but all of us will do great things. This is the issue. How do I do it with my own merit? Go to chapter 6, verse 28. Chapter 6, verse 28. They ask him, what should we do so we may act and do the works of God? God doesn't need your muscles. Keep it for yourself. God can take a dead body, resurrect it, and make it a Schwarzenegger should he want. God doesn't need assistance. Nicodemus came to ask, what can I do so I can help God like you help him? You don't. I'll tell you what you need. Amen, amen, I tell you, if a man will not be born from above, that means it's not from your own muscle, it's not by your own activities, but from God. You need to ask it from God. You want to do what I have done? You want to do great things? Look up, ask from him. That's the idea. If you not do that, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? Things where God is the boss and do and rule and all the rest are serving him. That's the mindset. So Nicodemus is asking, verse 4. Now it's interesting. How many times did you hear people tell you, Nicodemus really thought that he needs to go back to his mother's womb? Let me tell you, it was not in his mind even. I will read it the way Nicodemus would have said it, okay? Listen very carefully. Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go again to his mother's womb and be born again? Actually being sarcastic. What do you really think? Mommy, I'll come! No! No way! It was not in his dream even. Let me tell you something. In many times you hear the story about Nicodemus, people present him as someone who has a weak mind. Let me suggest to you that what he forgot about the Old Testament, many of us didn't learn yet. He doesn't have a weak mind. He had all the machinery working, parts that you can dream about them. All he needed is the touch of God, and this machine will be better updated than all of us together. So please handle him with care. He just needed a small thing, and this machine was very sufficient and very good. And then, in verse 5, Jesus answered, amen, amen, I tell you, if a man will not be born from the water and the Spirit, he will not be able to enter to the kingdom of God. The one who is born from the flesh is flesh. The one who is born from the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I tell you that you need to be born from above. The Spirit goes or blow wherever it wants, and you can hear its voice. But you don't know from where it comes and to where it goes. That's how it is with everyone who is born from the Spirit. Now, until now I spoke Chinese. Let's make it into English. People can see what God is doing. They cannot understand it. What did we study until now? That's all what Dr. Whitcomb said. They see things, they hear things, but without the Spirit of the Lord, they cannot understand, they cannot internalize the problem, the issue. I see the tree move, but I don't know for what purpose or what's going on. I see activity, but what's the purpose of this activity? What's going to be accomplished? Where does it go? Search me. No idea. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do you understand what kind of a gift you have? What kind of a joy it's in your part of life? When God is walking, you can recognize, hey, my father is here. I recognize his footprints, fingerprints. What a joy. People see and don't see. Have all the eyes, no glasses, but totally blind. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. So Nicodemus answered and told him, by the way, people will ask me later on, what about the water and the Spirit? What that's, this stands for? I do believe the best way to look at it, it's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. What Jesus basically is telling him, when you tell the person, the Jewish person like Nicodemus, especially after John the Baptist was there and all this information was there, the baptism of the water, it was very Jewish. Very, very Jewish. I mean, who were the people who came to be baptized by John the Baptist? Gentiles? No. Not even one. Jewish people. The idea was that when you go into the water, it was an external expression of inward change or inward checking up. Check up. Confess your sins before the Lord. And then realize that God is the one who is doing. Titus 3:5, similar, the same idea. Although the baptism of John, the Baptist was not for Jesus, was just to prepare for him in a sense. It was not forgiveness of sin. But the idea is the same. Idea is the same. Look for heaven for change. Check your heart and beg before heaven, beg before the Lord to make the change. Verse 9. So Nicodemus answered and told him, how these things can happen? Jesus answered and told him, you are a teacher in Israel, and you do not know that. Now, if someone tells you something like this, what does that mean? That what was said before was expected to be understood, and you, because you didn't do homework, did not understand, correct or not? Say yes. Good. You know, it's simple. It's simple. It's logical. God has a good sense of humor, but please don't try to make him laugh. All those who make him laugh in the Old Testament did not survive after the smile. Check Psalm 2. So Jesus answered to him, you are a teacher in Israel and you do not know that? So when Jesus is saying that, he brings him back to Numbers 11. Because here he's dealing with flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. You go back to Numbers 11, it's 5 to 8, flesh and spirit. And why? Why there? Of course, there are other places, like Ezekiel 36, other places, the circumcision of the heart. It's not new. But for a rabbi in that time, the law was heavier than the scriptures. Do you understand that? Law, scriptures. All Bible. But Moses is Moses. That's the mindset. And as a rabbi, he needed to read the law once a year. Every year to teach the law. Again and again and again and again. You went through Numbers 11. What is Numbers 11? Here Moses need help. So you have 70 mighty men, God-fearers. But although they are mighty men, fear of the Lord, they do nothing. Until the spirit of Moses came upon them. So although they are mighty men, God-fearers, they were jobless. Until the Spirit of God came upon them. So you are the, who knows how many generations after them. They were the first Sanhedrin. You came generations after. Every year you read these verses. And you never ask yourself, God, let's say I'm a mighty man, God-fearer. I want too the Spirit that was upon Moses. I want your Spirit. You're a teacher in Israel, and you never ask yourself this question. The disciples never ask you, did you pray for the Spirit of the Lord? Because if these mighty men needed it, who are you not to need it? Amen, amen, I tell you. What we know, remember when he came to Jesus? We know. So Jesus tell him, we know. Now, who are the we of Jesus? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. That's all. And you really don't need more than that to tell the truth. We know what we are speaking. And what we saw, that's what we testify. And our testimony you do not receive. If I tell you things which are earthly issues and you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you things about heaven, heavenly things? And then Jesus kind of throw in the air something that rings the bell in Nicodemus' mind. No man came up to heaven unless the one who came down from heaven, Son of Man. Wow. Listen, if I'll tell you Son of Man, I don't know what it makes in your mind. I can tell you what it can make in Nicodemus' mind. Immediately, Daniel chapter 7, Psalm 2, Proverbs 30, all these places. Daniel chapter 7, and the Son of Man came on the clouds, stood before the Ancient of Days, he received all authority, everything. Everyone knows that's the Messiah. That's 1, 2, 3 in Judaism. Son of Man came up to heaven and come down. Where is it written? Proverbs 30. The word of Agur, Ben Yake, to whom? To Itiel and Ukal, verse 1. These two young guys think that Agur is stupid. So he said, maybe I look like. Maybe I know nothing about things which are holy. But let me ask you something about holiness. Who came down from heaven and went up? Of course, a rhetorical question. Of course, God. Who can collect the wind in his fist? And the wind is not and hold the hand like that. It's all the typhoons, hurricanes, all the winds which are in heaven and earth. And you don't hear a whistle. Who can do that? Only God. Who can take all the water and put it in his garments and there is no leakage? And I'm not talking about Lord's Supper cup. I'm talking about all the oceans, all the rivers, all the springs, all the rain, everything, all the water. To the pocket. And it's all contained there. Who established the foundation of the earth and all the stars are standing on it? Of course, God. What's his name? God, we all know. Yes, and what's his son's name? Well, you know, we are in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, in chapter 30. Since you come to chapter 30 and you do not know that, you have no wisdom. Please go to chapter 1, start again. I'm not joking. I'm smiling, but I'm not joking. It's absolutely so. Go to Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, unless he'll be angry. And the Son, it's a synonym to the Messiah, to the King, to Yahweh in Psalm 2. Nicodemus started to shake already. See what happened to him in chapter 7, chapter 19. I'm sure, personally, I will see him in heaven. Don't mock him too much. So, then Jesus continued, as Moses lift up the snake in the desert, that's how Son of Man should be lifted up. And check the word lifted up in the New Testament. It's in John 8:28, 12:32, and the meaning is hang, death. Not just, hey, I want to hang for 5 seconds and come down. No. Died. Dead. That's the idea. And he goes back to Numbers 21, 4 to 9. And this place, the people of Israel came with problems against God. So he gave them a plague of snakes. People were bitten by snakes and died. So they cried before Moses, say, we are sorry. Tell God we are sorry. Take away the snakes. God came before Moses and accepted it. But take a pillar, put a copper snake, and whoever look at it will be receiving his life back. Now, that's the test of faith. He told the people, look and you'll be healed. Receive life. What do you mean, look and heal? Do you want to tell me that the snake will come down and give me antibiotics? No. In faith. Those who looked in faith did not die. Those who think they are smarter than God didn't think longer. And that's exactly what he wanted to show Nicodemus. Nicodemus. In the book of Numbers 21, the law was given already. And when it comes to the test of life, it's not a matter of how well you do the commandments of Moses. The bottom line is look in faith. And exactly as every person was bitten by the snake and needed to look in faith. And no one could come to the Lord and said, but I kept 2 Shabbats, I put phylacteries, I did this and I did that. Nothing counts but look in faith. In the same way, everyone is bitten by sin. And no one can suck the sin out of, cut the leg and think he is less sinner. Unless you look upon the one who is lifted up, Jesus himself, and receive life. You see, it's not a matter of what kind of muscle do you have in the law, but what kind of heart and eye you have toward up to heaven to ask God, God, do it for me. If not, I cannot do that. And therefore, in this context, Jesus said, and it sounds in Hebrew much nicer, כי כה אהב אלוהים את העולם עד כי נתן את בנו יחידו למען לא יובד כל המאמין בו אלא ינחל חיי עולם. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So no one should perish, the one who believes in him should not perish but inherit everlasting life. This is the context. As we see the life of Nicodemus in chapter 7, he tried to defend Jesus' cause. So the other Pharisees told him, are you from the Galilee? In other words, are you brainless like the others? And it's not nice as a rabbi in this level to receive such words. Later on in chapter 19, he came with Joseph from the Ramatayim. And together, they came with a big container of perfume. Go to the duty free and buy a small package of perfume. And then multiply it to something like 10 gallons. You need to take a mortgage for that. To wash a dead body? This dead body needs to be very unique. Especially if everyone comes closest to it, it's the enemy of the high priest. He came with Joseph, took the body, and prepared it as you prepare a king. He put everything there. I really believe that personally, yes, you don't have to buy that, personally believe Nicodemus understood and was changed. And he was not stupid. Some people in Jerusalem, also when we call them to go to evangelism and people give them weird ideas, what happened to them? They have no mind. Don't say that. Never say that. They are not stupid. They are blind. They are smarter than you should they have the Holy Spirit. Don't boast. Don't lift up your nose. You are no better. None of us is better. If you know something, it's because of the grace of God. They have all the parts of the machine. Just put the gas and they're running. Pray for their salvation. And they'll be better, useful tools maybe than you. Never call them stupid. They are not. They need prayer. They need grace. They need what you already got. So pray for them. Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness, for your love. I thank you, Lord, that we see a character, Nicodemus. How many of us have been like that? I thank you, Lord, for changing us. I thank you, Lord, to do it in our life when we are young. So while we are young, we can serve you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And how much we see by that we are totally good for nothing without you. Walk in darkness, stumble in everything. Unless you'll change us, we'll see the face of the devil and fellowship with him forever in torment. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for rescuing my life. I pray, Lord, that I will have the love to the lost as you have the love to me. I pray, Father, that whatever we'll do in patience. So the gospel will come in an easier way to many more hearts. I thank you, Father, for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.